Good afternoon. It's a real joy and an honour for me to be here today. Never been to Inverness or to the assembly here at Culloden, and it's a privilege to be here. Thank you for coming. I do trust that God will bless you and that we might all hear the voice of God today. I was at a conference a week or so ago, and the old brother who was opening the meeting, he said, "I've never spoken at a conference, but I've worked with horses all my life." And he said to us, the preachers, "I've got a wee bit of advice to give you." He said, "When a horse is tired, what you must do is you must give it a good feed and then point it in the direction of home." I trust we might have a good conference today. I trust we'll all go away home spiritually fed, and we might be pointed in the direction of home. Thank you for coming, and we trust God will bless you. I would like to read today in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 16. The mic is certainly working well. I hope you can hear me okay. I can't see too many of you, but I hope the mic's working well. I've never spoken on the radio before, so there's a first for everything. But if I drop my voice at all, if you can't hear me at the back, just indicate and I'll try and speak up. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read the last verse, please. The words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came, and Jesus touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." We are sure that God will bless this reading to us today. I would like, by the help of God today, that we all might get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that has been upon my heart for the conference today, and I trust we will go away home. And like these disciples, our experience will be, number one, it has been good for us to be here. And number two, that we have seen no man save Jesus only. Oh, that our eyes might be filled with a vision of Christ today. Oh, that our hearts might be motivated by the glory and the excellent glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that from this day forward, the ministry that we hear today might be worked out in our practical living every day. Because what I want to do today, as the Lord gives help, is to particularly look at this Mount of Transfiguration scene from the standpoint of the witnesses. Peter, 40 years later, could not get over what he saw that day on the Holy Mount. And he said, among other things, "We, along with James and John, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were with him on the Holy Mount." And they could not get over what they saw that day on the Holy Mount. I want to look at it today from the standpoint of these three favoured earthly witnesses, Peter, James and John, because did you notice in our reading, in verse 1 of chapter 17, that the Lord Jesus actively takes Peter and James and John. He selects them. He has given a promise in verse 28 of chapter 16. And for many years I looked at this verse and I wondered what exactly was the teaching of this verse. I wondered what was the answer to my problem. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples in verse 28, Matthew 16. And he says to them, to the 12, there'll be some of you standing here today and you'll not see death. You'll not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God. And I racked my brains and I thought to myself, what on earth is the answer to this? Well, in a very simple way, I believe verse 1 of chapter 17 is the answer. The Lord Jesus gives the promise. He makes a great promise. He says to the 12, some of you are going to see the kingdom of God. Some of you are going to see the glory of that kingdom. You're going to get a glimpse of the kingdom of God before you die, to fortify you, to help you go on for me. In my absence, this is a momentous day for you. And 6 days after that saying, he fulfills his promise. And he takes Peter and James and John. They are some of the 12, aren't they? They had been selected before for special privilege. It is interesting, and it's another ministry meeting, to look at the special privileges that Peter, James and John got. Do you remember in Luke chapter 8, in the case of Jairus' daughter? Jairus' daughter had died, and the Lord Jesus Christ was sought out by Jairus. You can understand the feelings of a father. He would stop at nothing for blessing for his little daughter. And he brings the Lord Jesus back to the home. And the Lord Jesus makes sure that all the Jews are put out, and all the mourners and all the scoffers, because they laughed him to scorn when he said he's only sleeping. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts out all the scoffers. And obviously Jairus' daughter is there. And he brings in her mother and her father. Now that makes three. And then he brings in these earthly witnesses, his disciples, Peter, James and John, and that makes six. But that's not going to help Jairus' daughter until the seventh perfect man comes in. And that makes everything different. That turns darkness to light. That turns sorrow to joy. And as the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, and one touch of the Master's hand means everything to that little family. Mind you, we're glad we're saved today, aren't we? Aren't we glad the Lord Jesus has come into our homes and into our families and into our life? What a day when the Lord Jesus came in to our circumstances. Oh, that we might not leave him outside the door. Oh, that we might not be like that assembly at Laodicea, keeping the Lord Jesus out of our home and out of our assemblies and out of our families. That is a tragedy. But anyway, these men that day, they were greatly privileged to behold the greatest grace this world has ever seen. And as you follow in Luke chapter 9, which is one of the synoptic gospels, as you know, because Matthew 17 presents the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 gives us an account of the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9 and then 2 Peter chapter 1. Four beautiful accounts of this wonderful event. And in the very next chapter, after the greatest grace had ever been witnessed by these three disciples, they are privileged to behold the greatest glory. And what I love about this is the Lord Jesus gives his promise, and then he fulfills his promise, and he actually takes them by the hand. One translation reads, verse 1, he takes them. It is an active word. He takes them. It's as if the Lord Jesus wanted them to be with him. He wanted them to behold his glory. That is going to be our eternal occupation, isn't it? That is the high priestly prayer of John 17, that the disciples, that you and I might be with him, that we might share in his glory and behold his glory. What a prospect we have, beloved. Don't get down. Don't get downtrodden. And don't allow your vision to be taken off the Lord Jesus today. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for spiritual mediocrity. Don't settle for carnality. Don't settle for legalism, because all of these things just dilute the glory of the Lord Jesus. And these men, it was so important that Peter, James and John got a vision of Christ. It was so important that that day they not only had thoughts of His grace, but thoughts of His glory, so that they could go forward for the Lord Jesus after that Holy Mount experience. And the Lord Jesus, He takes them by the hand. And what a day began as they ascended the Holy Mount. As I said, Peter, as he looked back 40 years after the event, he just couldn't get over what a day it was. It was a tremendous day, the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we're not going to get hung up about what mountain it was. We're not going to argue whether it was Hermon or whether it was Tabor. That doesn't matter. All that matters is this, that Peter and James and John ascended the Holy Mount with the Lord Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were there in the excellent glory. And they beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And John, well, others would tell me that John chapter 1 and verse 14 of his gospel is not the Mount of Transfiguration, and perhaps contextually it is not. But I do believe the verse holds good. John said, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." I wonder, beloved, do we take time every day to be like those Greeks who came to the disciples, who came to Philip and Andrew and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus"? Would it not change us every day? You see, I do believe that this portion, yes, it is a doctrinal portion, because it reminds us of the true person of the Lord Jesus. It reminds us of the fact that we're going to look at, that He is essentially God, that He is eternally the Son of God. And we're going to look at that in a moment or two. But what is the practical import on all of our life today? You see, this word, transfigured, is used here in Matthew 17. It is used in Mark chapter 9, chronicling the same event. But in Romans chapter 12, it is used by the Spirit of God regarding us, the people of God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is used as well. You see, we should be transfigured. We should be transformed. We should be changed as the people of God. And Paul, as he writes to the Romans, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed, don't be pressed into the mould of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Beloved, as we face the world every day, we can't do it unless we have earlier in the day come face to face with Christ in His Word. And then 2 Corinthians 3 tells us this, that we should be changed as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. We should be changed from glory unto glory. Changed, transformed, transfigured. It's the same idea of this word, metamorphosis. Meta meaning change, morph meaning form. We put the two together, it's the idea of a change of form. And that day on the Holy Mount, as the Lord Jesus takes Peter and James and John by the hand and leads them up this Holy Mount, Matthew tells us it was really from the standpoint of what the disciples saw that day. Luke in chapter 9 tells us it's what they listened to. It was what they listened to. These are simple things, but I trust that our eyes are being filled with a vision of Christ, and that our ears are being satisfied with the word of Christ. Elementary, simple things. But that is what happened to these disciples that day. They were taken up the Holy Mount. And Luke in chapter 9, he tells us really about what they heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus. As you know, as you study Luke's gospel, Luke is the gospel of the dependent praying man. There are more verses to be found in Luke's gospel than any other gospel that records to us the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer. Isn't that not amazing? Luke chapter 6, for example. The night before the Lord Jesus chose the 12 apostles, Scripture records he spent all night in the prayer of God. Nobody's margin is very helpful. He spent all night in the prayer of God. It was not just prayer to God, that's good, but all night in the prayer of God. There was fellowship, there was oneness. He spent all night in prayer, and it dawns in my soul, I trust it would dawn more and more, that if the Lord Jesus, in his perfect, sinless humanity, felt it necessary to pray, is it not more incumbent upon us every day to increase our prayer life? The old brethren used to speak about it. They used to say, take time to be holy and speak oft with the Lord. Spend much time in secret with Jesus the Lord. And sadly, prayer time, quiet time, communing with God seems to be old-fashioned terms today, but they're biblical concepts. The Lord Jesus took them by the hand to pray. That was Luke's presentation of the Mount of Transfiguration. The essential principal point of ascending the mountain that day was to pray. And as he prayed, Luke tells us, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his garments glistened. We come to Matthew. And Matthew tells us not so much about what the disciples listened to, what a privilege that was to listen to the Holy Son of God pray to his Father. That is amazing. Human ears heard holy conversation. It must have been amazing to be there. But Matthew here, we come back to chapter 17, and Matthew presents to us really what the disciples saw. What they saw. My brother, my sister, what do you see when you read the scripture? I'm assuming we all read the scripture. If you're saved and you're not reading the scripture, well, there's something wrong. And Peter and James and John that day, not only did they listen to the prayers of the Lord Jesus, but they looked at the face of the Lord Jesus. I love verse 2. The Lord Jesus was transfigured before them. There was a change of form, and his face did shine as the sun. We're going to see that face. You know, sometimes we wonder and we conjecture, what were we going to do in heaven? And what is going to be our job in heaven? Well, our Bible closes like this, his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. What a joy that will be on that bright and golden morning, when the Son of Man shall come, and the radiance of his glory we shall see, when from every clime and nation he will call his people home. What a gathering of the ransomed that will be. Are you longing to see his face? Are you longing to see him? The radiance of his face. There's an old sister in the meeting in Whitburn, and she used to sing from her heart in a spiritual way that almost the fashion of her countenance was altered when she sung. Oh, the soul filling rapture. When I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my soul will praise him for his mercy, love, and grace. That prepares for me a mansion in the sky. These disciples, they were transfixed. They were taken up entirely, solely and exclusively, as they wondered at the face of Christ, the shining face of the sovereign. No wonder earthly things drew them. I know Peter makes a mess of things. I know Peter speaks when he should have been silent. I know Peter wasn't fully awake and not knowing what to say. He ruined the whole occasion. But he was still on a spiritual plane. He wanted the experience to continue. He thought it was the Feast of Tabernacles. He was a few feasts out in his prophetic program, mind you. But he thought, this is it. We've reached it. We'll never be on earth again. Go on blaming Peter, if you like. But I won't blame him. He was enjoying spiritual things. He didn't want the meeting to finish. He didn't want the experience to to close like that. He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If it's all right with you, let us make three tabernacles. I know he's putting the Lord Jesus on the same level. And I know the bright cloud overshadowed them. And there was a loud voice from the glory that singled the Lord Jesus out and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. I know there was a lasting vision of Christ. But I find it, excuse me, difficult to blame Peter. He just wanted to be there. It's good to see you at the conference today. We could have been other places, but it's good to be here. And wouldn't it be wonderful if perhaps today this picture we have in the Word of God becomes reality? Perhaps today we see the one whom, having not seen, we love. And whom, though not, we yet not see him, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We're glad we've got our Bibles. We're glad for the Spirit of God. That holy divine person has come, has descended, and has come to reside in the hearts of the people of God. I'm glad about that, but will it not be glory when face to face we see him? With a dazzling veil gone, and we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. They beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mountain became a mount of contemplation. My first point today. I'm going to probably get around all the way home for giving you a list of vitamin C's, but it doesn't matter. This is a mount of contemplation. I've got a burden, and it comes out of my own fickleness. And it comes out of my own experience. I bemoan the fact how little I really do contemplate the Lord Jesus. This was a mount of contemplation for these three disciples. They beheld his glory. They witnessed the transfiguration. Our Lord Jesus Christ eternally subsisted in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He never ceased to be eternally divine, but there came a day, his incarnation, that he took upon himself the form, the morph, Philippians 2, of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and that essential Godhead glory was veiled in a sinless human body, and in his perfect manhood, for 33.5 years, he traversed this scene, the Son of God, with power, and with glory, and with great majesty, but in a human body, yet without sin. But there came a day, beloved, on the Holy Mount, when that essential glory was revealed for these three men to see. There was a metamorphosis. The fashion of his countenance was altered. And by the way, wasn't it good of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, just when John in his 90s needed a lift? Do you need a lift today? Just when John was feeling stranded and exiled and downtrodden in the Isle of Patmos, he hadn't seen the Lord Jesus for some 60 years, but he remembered his voice, and he remembered what he looked like, and he heard the voice, and he turned to see the vision, and what did he see among other things? He saw the sun, the face of Christ shining as the brightness of the noonday sun. It's the very same word here, countenance, appearance. The face of Christ. Always singing our prayer meetings. I don't know if we actually believe some of the things we sing. Oh, eyes that are weary. Oh, hearts that are sore. Please look off unto Jesus and sorrow no more. Get your eyes off men. And stop feeding on the failures of saints. And get your eyes fixed on the perfect man who'll never let you down and who'll never change and who'll never ever repent on his promise. Get a look at him today. And these disciples, they just lost sight of everything else as they saw the metamorphosis, as they saw the change of form of the Son of God in a moment, and his garments began to glisten. And one helpful translator says they were whiter. They were whiter than any launderer could make them, and the garments were flashing like lightning. What a scene it must have been on the Holy Mount. And then the Lord Jesus revealed his glory to them. They saw in a little capsule form the coming King and his coming kingdom. He fulfilled his promise to them. He said to them, some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus showed them on that holy mount what the kingdom of God will be like. He'd already revealed his credentials for the kingdom. He'd already set out his manifesto for the kingdom. He'd already revealed his kingdom parable, spoke about the kingdom as a mystery, and how the Lord Jesus would be rejected, and yet he'll rule from heaven in his kingdom in the hearts of men and women on earth. And now he gives them a preview of what the kingdom will look like. It will be glory to say that he's a friend of mine in that day. Let us remember, if I don't get to it at the end of the meeting, let us remember that the Lord Jesus is coming back to reign for 1,000 literal years. I know we're marginalised. I know that every single radio programme on at night will speak ill of the Lord Jesus. And I know he's a figure of hate and rejection in 2008. But the one who bore the cross will bear the glory. And the one who was despised and rejected and vilified and vilified will be vindicated. He shall reign. He shall rule. He's coming back. Are you looking forward to it? I believe Paul reaches high ground in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he says, I'm not finished, but I'm already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, the judgment seat of Christ, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, the revelation, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus. I know we can't be watertight about our prediction, but maybe 7 years after the rapture, 7 years or so after the rapture, the Lord Jesus will come not to the air but to the earth, not for his people but with his people, and he will set up his kingdom. And these disciples saw what the kingdom of God is going to be like. You see, the kingdom of God and heaven, the Father's house, and all these terms and all these concepts and all this truth, they are what they are because of him, because of Christ. And because he's there, we'll be there. I believe that is the teaching of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When the Lord Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we shall be manifested with him. We have got so much to look forward to. That as we measure it, as we try to compare it of the suffering of this little scene in comparison to that eternal weight of glory, it's not worthy to be compared with. You see, it will be worth it all when we see the Lord Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One look, one glimpse of his dear face, and all the trials of earth he will erase. So bravely, run the race till we see Christ. Peter and James and John saw, contemplated the coming King and his coming kingdom. I'm back down to earth, but it's essential, beloved. Are we contemplating Christ? Are we considering him? Are we taking time out of our busy schedule every day just to spend time alone viewing Christ? That is why we have been saved. Yes, we've been saved from hell. Praise God for that. And just a wee minute. You're not saved today. The Lord Jesus is not your saviour. You have no law or part in what we're speaking about today. And you are condemned already. And on a broad road that is leading to destruction and ultimate hell. and a lake of fire. But those of us who are saved today, we have been saved from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from coming wrath. But that's just one part of it. The main purpose for God saving you and God saving me is so that in some measure I might be conformed unto His image. That here and now, populated on planet Earth, there might be men and women saved by grace and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, bought with precious blood, to resemble the precious Son of God. Conformed unto His image. That is why we have been saved. And we cannot be conformed unto His image if we do not spend time getting to know the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We cannot expect to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ if we do not pray, if we do not confess our sin, if we do not learn of Him, the meek and lowly one. You see, I'm convinced that contemplation leads to resemblance. This is not mystical nonsense. This is normal Christianity. This is not airy-fairy ideas. This is getting into the Word of God every day and reading and praying and longing to be more like the Savior. That's what these men saw. They contemplated Christ. That is why the great apostle in Hebrews chapter 12 writes these words. He says, chapter 11, there's been a great cloud of witnesses. There's been the roll call of the heroes of faith. And he comes into chapter 12 and he says, listen, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says in verse 3, from the depth of his heart, for consider him. Look at him. Take a good look at him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. They contemplated him. They considered him. They viewed him from every angle, and they were not disappointed. But secondly, it was not only a mount of contemplation, but you notice in verse 3, behold, in the midst of that holy mount, could it get any better, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. What a conversation. Now, I didn't have to get the thesaurus out for this. This was a mount of conversation. Now, here's something that I'm pretty good at, conversation. And as I go around the assemblies, I find that most of us are pretty good at conversation. But what about talking? What is the topic of a conversation? Do you know, I met a man another week there, and he was an absolute fanatic in his garden. I was having gospel meetings, and gave an invitation to the gospel meeting in Eastbourne there just before the summer, and he wanted to talk forever about his garden. And he thought so much of it, and that was his number one topic of conversation. He loved his garden. Now, if you're that way inclined, God bless you, and if that is what you go in for, there's nothing wrong with that. But I thought about myself. I like to talk about who is my joy and rejoicing. What is the topic of my conversation? On the Holy Mount, Peter and James and John, frail mortal men, listen to the conversation of two great men of God with the Son of God. What a day it must have been. I'll tell you, this experience would rival Luke chapter 24. When the Lord Jesus himself drew near unto the two on the road to Emmaus, and these distracted, disappointed disciples got a lift that day because the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them and opened their understanding, and in all the scriptures he revealed unto them the things concerning himself. What a day that must have been. I think this rivals that day. Because the Lord Jesus is speaking to Moses and Elijah, and the topic of their conversation, Luke tells us, is the Lord Jesus Christ's impending death, burial, resurrection, his defeat, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9. His exodus. His defeat. Quite a miracle that these men are there. Now don't you guys come to me at the interval and ask me where they went after the Holy Mount. Because I don't really know. But I know this, that the time they were on the mountain, they used their time wisely. And they spake of him. That was the testimony of Anna in Luke chapter 2. This old saint of God, waiting for the Redeemer, waiting for the Messiah. She spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. What a day when she met the Saviour. He was only a few weeks old, but like Simeon, that is what she lived for. That is what she looked for. And she spake of him while she waited for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know these men of God, Moses and Elijah, they were not on the Holy Mount to speak about themselves. Their topic of conversation was not about their own exploits. Yes, they were men of God. Yes, Moses was a man of the mountain. He could have spoken all day about Sinai. Elijah could have spoken all day about Carmel. Moses could have spoken about that day when he led 2.5 million of the children of Israel from Egypt, came to the Red Sea, mountainous obstacles either side, Egyptian chariots behind them, but then he took the rod of God, and God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and the rod of God went into the waters, and the waters parted, and they all went through on a corridor of dry land, and the Lord triumphed gloriously. Those Egyptian chariots will never be seen again, Moses. Moses could have taken all the time that he wanted, chronicling the power of God and salvation that day when they crossed the Red Sea. But he wasn't there to speak about his exodus. Mind you, he did go through on dry land. That is an important point. He did go through on dry land. Not a drop of water from the Red Sea dampened the clothes. He went through on dry land. Elijah, what a day it was for him when he came to the River Jordan and he went over the River Jordan in 2 Kings chapter 2 on dry land. But the man of God, Elijah, was not there to speak about himself. And mind you, is it not touching to see that in Elijah and Moses it proves to us that whether we go through death or whether we are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will go over on dry land. Praise God for that. We'll go over in dry land. And we'll be with Christ. Safe, secure, satisfied. But they arrived that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses had been in the grave for 1400 years, 900 years after the death of Moses. Elijah had been raptured home to heaven, but they were not there to speak about themselves. You should keep that in mind. The tragedy when ego and personality eclipse the passion of Christ. The tragedy. Theocritus is alive and well, sadly. He loves to have the preeminence, but Paul teaches Colossians that in all things there's only one man who must have the preeminence. Sadly, too often meetings are spoiled with people speaking about themselves and not Christ. Anyway, Moses and Elijah, they came to speak of him. That was the topic of their conversation. They spoke of his exodus. See that word, his defeat, in chapter 9, as he talked with him, verse 3 of chapter 17, as they spoke, as they talked. That word can be translated exodus or accomplishment. And I think it was the late Albert Leckie. I never heard him in the flesh, but I had a tape. And he said that the Lord Jesus left the Holy Mount of Transfiguration. And he set his face steadfastly for the horrific Mount of Disfiguration. You see, on the Holy Mount, even on this most glorious day, it was tinged with sadness because Moses and Elijah were there to tell him, to speak with him, to converse with him about his suffering at Jerusalem. His decease, his exodus, what an exodus! His going out from this scene, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, and getting back to the point. Did he go over on dry land? No, he did not. The prophetic scriptures are full with pregnant meaning as we think of deep calleth upon deep at the noise of thy water spout. As we think of that exodus, as we think of dark Calvary and his decease, can we forget those words of Psalm 69? I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. Jonah, like, he went down to the bottom of the mountains. He went down further than any man could possibly go, where he was overwhelmed in a torrent of suffering. He went through, not on dry land. He did it for you, he did it for me. Well, might we often think, regarding Jehovah and the sword of justice, and the depth of sorrow, and the unfathomable sufferings of the Lord Jesus, none of the ransom will ever know how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was that night that our Lord passed through, and he found the sheep that was lost. What a Saviour. My old grandmother used to say, it's a good thing you don't know what's round the next corner. My Saviour could never say that. He knew the end from the beginning, and he knew that holy mountain would just be the gateway to another mountain, the place of a skull. And he knew he had to take that journey. He spoke about it. In fact, in verse 21 of chapter 16, he gives his grave prediction of the sovereign is this, that he would suffer many things and be taken by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again. Yes, that's also man's. But let us never lose sight of what took place in the darkness when God made to look upon him the iniquity of his own. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was praying about in the garden. That's what the Lord Jesus anticipated as he was taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. It was not the lash of the scourge in it. It wasn't the cruelty of the soldiers whose holy soul recoiled from. It was the darkness. It was the abandonment. Eli, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. It was those hours of darkness that salvation price was paid. To give God thanks that he's raised again. And he destroyed him who had the power of death. It was not a defeat, it was a victory. Through death, he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's a victor. He's a wonderful, wonderful Saviour sovereign. And here he is. He's given these disciples, along with Moses and Elijah, he's given them an insight into his impending death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I could go on here for a wee while, but I'll draw this to a close. There's a amount of contemplation, there's a amount of conversation. But for one man in particular, it became a mount of contemplation. Do you remember Moses had prayed in the book of Exodus chapter 33, he said to the Lord after the sin of the golden calf, he said, Lord, show me thy glory, show me thy face. God said to Moses, my face shall not be seen. No man can see me and live, Moses, but I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, I'll cover thee with my hand, and while I pass by, you'll see my back pass, but my face shall not be seen. Centuries passed. Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, was debarred from going into the land of Canaan. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and he lost his temper with the people of God, and it's all very well saying, it's just my bad temper. You've no right to call the people of God rebels. Yes, he'll be provoked. Yes, he lost his temper. But that was not his prerogative. Moses had to learn that day that his faith had failed. When he lost his temper and he lost his self-control, sadly for Moses, he was not allowed to go in to the promised land. And that was a great disappointment. Two major disappointments. Not allowed to see the face of God and not allowed to go into the promised land. Centuries passed. God took him to Nebo, buried him in a valley of Moab. No man knows of that grave until this day. But here he is. Here he is. He's on the Holy Mount. We know one another in the glory. Well, they certainly knew it was Moses. Peter didn't need any introduction. The permanence of personality, the pledge of immortality, the conscious beyond the grave. And amazingly, Moses, what is he doing? He's beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amazing. And where is he? Well, he's in the land. He's in the land, and he's looking at the Lord. This is going to be a wonderful experience, beloved. I hope we're longing for it. I hope that we pray, like John, even so come, Lord Jesus. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. I wonder if we are longing to be with him evermore. Are these men, they conversed about Christ, they considered Christ, and they were well compensated for whatever they would suffer. James would be martyred in Acts 12. Peter was told in John 21 that he'd be taken, and well, he'd be martyred too. John would outlive them all, not without suffering and tribulation. But praise God, they would never forget that day. They would never forget the glory. They would never forget the Holy Mass. They would never forget that life-changing encounter with Christ. And they were never the same again. You've come too far in a Christian pathway to go back. You can't go back to the world. You can never be the same again. Don't settle for spiritual mediocrity. Don't settle for anything less than the glimpses of His glory every day. And the beauty of His smile. Preciousness of reading His Word, contemplating Christ, confessing our sin, reading His Word, reading and praying. Actually, my burden today, maybe I've not dotted any I's, crossed any T's, just sensationally, doctrinally, but I do trust today we will go away with our eyesight still on Christ. He saw no man save Jesus only. The Lord was vindicated even when Peter made that blip. And Peter's words were hardly out of his mouth when the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And when the lasting vision of Christ was given, they saw no man save Jesus only. I hope today we go away safe and with our direction pointed towards the place we're hastening to. Because we shall behold His glory.